pray. It's great to see you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, little embers, now all of a sudden burning brighter than yesterday and even this morning. We come together to celebrate forgiven sins, a merciful God, an omnipotent creator, ever-present ruler and sustainer. Lord, we have clothes, oxygen, and sufficient money, and even a chair to sit in. For most of us, Lord, we have the gift of eyesight, Lord, all because you are sustaining our human body, and you, better than that, Lord, you are sustaining the eternal work in our soul. So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that today would be a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit far beyond what we could ask or imagine. For all those who teach, share, anoint them so that the words would be the words of God, and that from this gymnasium by way of video, even the helpless and the hopeless and the discouraged and the wandering, definitely the lost, the addicted, the orphaned, all around the world, God, that somehow there would be ripple effects large turning into waves that hit the shores of every nation and every village with hope that transforms and saves. Oh, Father, how we pray for the downcast and discouraged that somehow by your grace made it in the service today, but not much more than with a limp or a crawl. There's no way we can predict what they need through specific words. They just need Jesus, his power, his love, his forgiveness, his hope. So Jesus Christ, fill this place up. Fill the gym up with you. You're the answer. You're the answer. You sweet, sinless, kingly, bloody, triumphant Jesus, soon coming, always interceding Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, your love is changing, has changed, will change the world. May we tap into your love today by the power of the Holy Spirit. May your love be bright and bring us life. We need life. We need life. We need life. We are thirsty and we are hungry and we are blind. We need light that gives life. Come. Come. We're grateful. Now we're ready. Speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Somebody prayed, sat down with me before the service started a second ago and said, you know, we've been praying for you all week and pray the Lord will speak through you. And, you know, sometimes you pray for things you don't know you're praying for. And we're going to change things up a bit today because it is of him. And this direction began to be laid on my heart last week when we met at Lake Coulee. Is this the... Okay, yeah. We met at Lake Coulee for the baptism after last week's service. And I want you to notice a couple things in all the pictures. Number one, there is a family or there's a gathering of friends, and then there's a person whose life has changed. You're going to see it over and over again. Somebody bringing them to Christ, and then a person yielding their life to Jesus Christ. And so as I watched over and over again at Lake Coulee, someone going in the water, professing their faith in Christ, I saw the person on the bank that was cheering them, was walking with them so that they could enter the waters of faith with confidence. And it is our joy as believers over and over again to be able to, we can't believe for somebody, but we can take them to the water and say there's life in Christ if you will simply step forward. And the last three young men that we baptized were from the boys' home that Hope Point has been affiliated with for so long. It's off of Copper Line Road near the YMCA. And I loved the challenge from Omar and Dan before these young men entered the water. Omar and Dan serving right now as father figures to these young men. And these men said yes to Christ because they saw men They saw men from this body that had said yes to Christ with a believable life. And so as I baptized the last young man, I just was so desirous for you to hear full circle of a family that's now giving to these. But there was a time in Omar and Shanna's life where you would have said, you have nothing to give to anybody. You're the one in severe trouble. And so today we're going to go full circle all the way from their beginning all the way to their ending of how God, the latest chapter of his life, of their life, his work in their life. Omar, Shanna, I just am so overjoyed. I know this is not the easiest place to be, but I'd be in sin if I didn't step away and say, please speak to us.
Thank you. Thank you. So before we begin, good morning. I just want to say thank you to the band. Hunter, the growth on your faith is no longer going to be called a beard. It's actually going to be an upside-down afro because you have soul, my brother. So wherever you are, I appreciate you. And every single member of the band, you guys all earned extra crowns to throw at the feet of Christ. That is beautiful. It was beautiful. So, wow, we're just enamored by the song. I just pray that when we speak, and I know everybody has a testimony, so don't think ours is any different or any better than any of yours. And I pray that some of you guys get up here and you can share. But our prayer is just that you don't hear us speaking, that the Spirit is speaking through us. And I know you guys know us, and we like to talk a lot, so we did write it down. So we won't see our faces or our eyes a lot, but even through that, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will speak through you and speak into your life and just see that he saved someone like Shanna and I for a purpose.
Well, good morning. For those who might not know me, my name is Shanna Osborne. Osborne became the name that changed my life forever, the name that brought a broken young teen to the feet of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I was born Shanna Walensky in St. Louis, Missouri, on February 5th, 1983. My dad started as a busboy at Denny's at the age of 16 and worked his way up to becoming the COO and is now the proud owner of 6 Denny's restaurants. My mother is one of 10 children, 1 boy and 9 girls. She was a stay-at-home mom who now works right alongside my dad at the restaurants. My dad came from a Jewish family, hence the Walensky, and my mom from a Catholic family, note the 10 kids. Therefore, religion was never spoke in my house. My dad's work took him away from our family a lot, and we moved a ton. I lived in Georgia, Florida, South Carolina, and Maryland just in my elementary years. This was quite an integral piece of my story. I had a God-sized hole that needed to be filled. At middle school age in Maryland, I remember the world of boys opening up to me. I would do just about anything to fill that huge void apart from sex. There were 3 things that I was super talented in. 1 was dancing. 2 was gymnastics, which led to all-star cheerleading. And 3 was flirting. These talents led me to, wait for it, clubs. Not your average teenage clubs, but full-out dance clubs, where I would wear next to nothing and get my void temporarily filled by boys who showered me with the attention and so-called love I craved so badly. During my freshman year of high school, my very prestigious high school in Bel Air bused in kids from the inner city of Baltimore, which rocked my world. Now, not only could I fix up a guy, but I also got the attention too, and I found the perfect one. A broken boy, raised by his grandmother, very experienced, very hungry. Well, this is where my story begins. It was a party. You all know the ones, a bunch of 14-year-olds over at that mom's house, the one who would rather stuff happen at her house than on the street. The house was packed. I mean, no breathing room. But of course, my guy finds a quiet place, a place where he would show me that the line that I had drawn for myself was nothing without God's help. In that room, he raped me. I remember myself screaming, but there was no stopping it. What was left of my purity was stolen, and I was demolished. The days that followed were silent. I would lock myself away, stereo turned up as loud as I could, wishing to die. But inside, everything was silent. The depths of darkness were just too great for me to tell you. The contemplation of suicide daily. I finally got the nerve one night. I had a friend over, and I got on the edge of my parents' two-story window. I must have been up there a while because my friend's dad showed up and carried me in. I was lost. A year later, on July 3rd, 1999, I was at my friend's house. I was still pretty down, but I was trying really, really hard to get back to my normal self. She was on the phone with her boyfriend, who lived in a project in Edgewood. See, when a girl is searching, she will surround herself with like-minded people. She hands me the phone and says, "There is a guy who wants to talk to you." "Oh, no," I said. "I'm not even going there," I say, but something within me just wouldn't let me harden like usual. I picked up the phone, and a guy named Tony asked to meet me at the club that night. Here we go. I nicely say no, but he would not let up, so I finally agreed to meet. So I arrive at the club. Try and even picture this. 15-year-old Shanna, midriff top, tiny shorts, straight to the middle of the dance floor. 15-year-old Omar, a.k.a. Tony, posted up on the wall. We finally lock eyes. We joke. We kiss. Yes, we are way of the world right now. And then Omar says the very words that sucks the hope right out of my already shattered heart. "I have a girlfriend." "Well, see you, Omar. Nice to meet you. Never want to see you again. But God." The next day, July 4th, 1999, I received a phone call from the most persistent and remorseful guy, and something or someone just wouldn't allow me to pull my cinder block wall up. Omar promised on that phone call that we would be together forever. Little did he know how true those words would ring. I was totally and utterly infatuated with Omar Osborne. I idolized this boy, built an altar, clung to him for everything. He had to be my boyfriend, my best friend, my redeemer, my safety, my encourager, my dad, my God. And he took on the challenge. Jesus was softening my heart without either one of us knowing it. He used my great love for Omar to get me ready to receive his.
Wow. Let me get ready. All right, so hello, everyone. Again, my name is Omar Osborne. As you are aware, as you just heard from Shanna, I'm the selfless, romantic husband of her, you know, the other half. But a little bit about myself. So I was born in a town that I could barely pronounce or spell for the longest time. It's called Haverty Grace, Maryland. I was born to Clarency Osborne and Deborah Simmons. Clarency, the man I've never seen or known, never played a part in my life, or my brother by 3 years, Octavius's life, or so I thought. Little did I know, the seeking, the hardening, the lack of emotion was all a byproduct of his absence. Clarency's brothers, two that I'm aware of, all left their kids alone also. We grew up in the project area for the first 5 or 6 years of our lives with my mom and stepdad, then boyfriend of my mother's, Chris. My mom had both parents. Her dad was an alcoholic, and she had 3 siblings. Chris, on the other hand, was raised by his grandmother due to his dad not being around and his mother being stabbed to death by her boyfriend. Things were rough, but we didn't know how life was molding us. Everyone around us, including our parents, would drink alcohol, smoke, cuss, and even laugh when a child would partake in these activities. Women were not cherished in any way, and men had no responsibilities. Women were beaten in front of kids while the men drank and did drugs. Trying to play outside provided no relief. We would just see more of the same. But one day, my mom came home to tell us we'd be moving to Edgewood, Maryland, a place right outside of Baltimore. The excitement was tremendous. The thought of moving out of the hood, but of course the sadness of leaving friends. Then the move. The move seemed like we went from Hades to hell. This one was a project that began bringing in low-income families from all over. Introduced the gangs, more drugs, and more ladies. My mom was a Christian, working hard, as anyone else, but my stepdad wasn't. My mom would take my brother and I to church every Sunday, but little was learned and no discipling occurred. No biblical guidance, no explanation of the Trinity, or no accountability conversations. The most I could remember was the pastor preaching about prosperity and money, everyone speaking in tongues. I even tried it once. I sound like a babbling fool. And people slain in their spirit, squirming on the grounds like little worms. So still searching for something, I was baptized at 11. That didn't help, just another check in the Christian box. So I began to look to my brother for what I sought. We ran track, we played football in high school, which apparently was a talent that God blessed us with. People loved our talents. High schools offered scholarships, Calvert Hall, etc., but we were into girls in the street life. So much so that my brother and his then-girlfriend had a baby at the age of 15. He continued the project cycle of physical abuse in a relationship, cussing and drinking. An artist once said, no matter how young or old, every soul is searching for a role model. That included me, but to no avail. My uncles were doing drugs, one was stabbed to death, and my cousins were roaming the streets. I myself began to hang around the gang members, the drug dealers, and we would bully people in the neighborhood for fun. I broke my shoulder playing football, so maybe this was God's way of chipping at my pride. But I didn't care. I could do other things, parties, drugs, alcohol, clubs, women. This was the high life. Though I was never really one to drink or do the drugs, the women were my Achilles heel. One night in the summer of my sophomore year in high school, at the ripe age of 16, I was at home talking to my then-girlfriend, Shanna. Little did I know what would happen that night or this night would change my life forever. A knock at the door. My stepdad yells my name. Shanna begs me to stay on the phone, but I don't listen. Acquaintances from high school, Blase, Turno, and Tom, yes, their nicknames, stand at the door. They want to ride up to Burger King at 10 o'clock at night to get some food. We get into my red Ford Probe and make our way to Burger King. While sitting in Burger King, I look to my right and I see five white 20-something construction workers from Texas walk in. They slowly approach me and ask, "You got some weed?" One thing I couldn't stand in the hood was the assumption that all black people sold drugs or knew how to get them. So, before I could get upset, a plan was given to me. Let's let them follow us and we could jump them in the back alley, I was told. Sure. But I just knew these guys wouldn't follow us. You would have to be a fool to follow five or four black guys at night in a place that you don't know into a back alley. But they did. I park. Tom and Turtle jump out. One of their guys jump out. They all go around the corner. 3 minutes later, they jump into my car. Go, go! I ride about a block down the road to my house and park across the street. They jump out with the stolen wallet, a measly $5 in it. Run, O, they yell back to me as I look up and I see one of the guys flee with a loaded 9mm stuffed in his back. I pay it no attention. I attempt to cross the street and come face to face with the white construction truck. They look at me. I look at them. They speed off. I walk into my house, get my Rottweiler Deuce, and we walk around back. About 5 minutes later, zoom, zoom, five to six cop cars pull up and stop by my car. And eventually they are talking to me, handcuffing me, and taking me into the local precinct. There I'm met by a detective who promises me freedom if I can just help identify or go to jail if I don't. Well, I think to myself, I live on these streets. I don't think you could protect me. But before those words could come out, my mom looked at me and she said, "Boy, you better give those names up." So I relented. Next thing I know, at 12:30 in the morning, he reneges on his promise. I'm handcuffed, feet shackled, and driven downtown to jail alone. Fingerprinted, mugshot taken, and sitting in a cell, alone and cold. I'm good. All right. So I began to seek God. But how? No one ever explained this to me. What do I say to him? This doesn't make sense. I try to pray, I cry, then I pass out. All right. I'm good. 3 a.m. Clink, clink, I'm awakened by an officer. He tells me the warden wants to speak to me. The warden reviews my record. "It's clean," she says. Then she offers to let me out on $500,000 bail. Wow. After my explanation of our utter poorness, she offers to let me out until our court date if my parents agree to come pick me up. The only caveat is I can't get into any trouble or hang around anybody who commits a crime, even jaywalking. Easy, I will stay at home, skip 2-a-days and not go clubbing. But like a dog who goes back to his vomit, I would find myself back in the club the next week. While standing in the middle of the club, one of the guys with me, the night of the robbery, approaches. Hey, oh, did you snitch? He asks. Fight or flight mode now. No gun on me, no friends around. I respond, nah, fam, you know me. He walks off, and I head home. The next day, I ask my mom to get the local paper to find out how people would have known about the detective. Clear as day, in the local Harford County paper, it read, 16-year-old suspect Omar Emmanuel Arnez Osborne, full name, gives up, and it lists everybody else's name. I'm floored, but not surprised. I was always told that authorities would not protect you, and this just fueled my hatred. Now I just stayed. I just stayed at home and periodically met with my underpaid public defender. A couple weeks go by, and an officer drops off a summons for court. We read it together, my mom and I. I'm facing around 30 counts of felony armed robbery and 70-plus years in jail. I'm in shock. Another statistic, an idiot, dead, were my thoughts, but my mom continued to pray with me. The court date now arrives. I enter the courtroom and see the judge seated up in front of me, on high. I look at him. He looks at me. He looks to his left, which is my right. I do the same. He asks, how do you plead? I don't know what to say. I guess guilty. He looks to his right again, and when I look back at his face, I see a glowing light and a throne. So his next statement is, or what I could hear, was, where are your accusers? I look to the right, and there's no one there. I look back at him, and he says, go and let me not see you again. I heard, sin no more. I then left the courthouse, knowing that God just revealed himself to me, and my journey will begin now. Years later, I look back on those days and think about some of those guys. My good friend Boozy is locked up for life because he shot and killed a boy in a bar bathroom. Blase was killed in a car accident after leaving a party. Tom is locked up for 50-plus years due to drugs and robbery. And Turtle is in jail for the rest of his life because he shot our friend Kevin in the face and killed him. And many others have died since. I used to ask God why, but now I know my purpose, and I just give God thanks.
So, straight out of high school, Omar proposed in an abandoned Big Lots parking lot. It was night. It was so dark, all I could see were the whites of his eyes. Without hesitation, I agreed. We were 18 at the time, so you can imagine how thrilled my parents were. My family had to move shortly after. My dad needed to move back to Spartanburg. There was no way I was going to even think of leaving Omar. So we ended up living in an apartment with no air conditioning, sleeping on a futon mattress with bugs that would stare at me in the light fixtures in a project in the city of Joppatowne, Maryland. Well, this pampered princess just met reality. One morning, I was on the phone with my mom, who was calling to let me know that she sent a care package, and it would be delivered that day. My doorbell rings, and it was the FedEx with my package. So I kept my mom on the phone and answered the door, but before I could grab the box from the nice FedEx guy, the room went black. I hit my head as I fell to the floor. The FedEx guy talked to my mom, I am guessing, and I came to and told the guy and my mom that I was okay, but my mom was not hearing it. So she drove from Spartanburg to Joppatowne, took a look at where I was living, almost died, put me in her car, and drove me down to Spartanburg to see her doctor. Well, he said, she's pregnant. And after an ultrasound, he said, she's 3 months pregnant. Okay, breathe. I'm a mom. A 19-year-old unmarried mom. Harsh words were thrown like daggers. Disappointment, ruining my life. Omar will leave me. Abortion, disgrace. As I stood in the corner, I had but one reply. Kill me. I am ready to die. That, of course, didn't happen. But the pain still exists from the wounds of words spoken in haste. I got back up to Maryland, and 3 months later, out of nowhere, Omar comes home from work and says, let's head to the courthouse. And 30 minutes later, we are at the drive-thru of Wendy's, celebrating our wedding. Me in maternity clothes, Omar in way too baggy jeans, Frosties, and chicken nuggets. After that, we had our first grown-up decision to make. Where would we raise our beautiful baby girl? This apartment in the projects with no family or friends was not going to work. We could not hide any longer. So down to South Carolina I went. Omar was about to finish his associate's degree from Test Tech, so he stayed to finish. And then we moved in with my parents. So this is where things got real. Omar got a job with my dad at the Denny's corporate office in tech support. During one night at work, a big, humongous man, or angel, tells him to go to Restoration Church. Well, Omar, full of the Spirit, comes home and starts breaking everything we own. All our DVDs, all our CDs. He would have thrown the TV out the window, but it was my parents. He hands me this book and says, we are going to raise our daughter to know the Lord, and you need to read this, and we are going to church on Sunday, so you need to be ready. What? I don't have a single idea what any of this is. But Omar has always been my everything. I would have obeyed him straight to heaven or straight to hell. So Sunday comes. I am so pregnant that I am surprised I could even make it. We sat in the back pew, and the pastor was preaching a sermon on how God fills all voids in your life. You know, when you sit at church and the man up front speaks directly to you, well, that is what occurred. I met Jesus that night. I gave all my past, all my brokenness, and laid them at the feet of Christ. I got baptized that night and have been in love with my Father ever since. The first thing we did was start attending a marriage class where I learned that my dependence should not be on my Omar, but on my God, my Savior, my best friend, my Jesus. On February 4th, 2003, the most amazing day of my life happened. God gave me a daughter through whom a new line would be created. Our Ariana, which means holy, was born, and we witnessed God's favor for the first time. He saved me at the most perfect time so that this baby, chosen by God himself, would be brought up in a life dramatically different than the parents she was given. Watching her grow covered in God's word is astonishing. Omar and I saved all our money in Ariana's first year and bought our home in Lyman. On June 18, 2005, our Michaela, meaning one like God, was born. And on June 7, 2006, our baby Isabella, meaning princess, was born. All three of our girls have accepted Jesus into their hearts and have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, breaking the cycle of unbelief in both of our families.
So individually following Christ was a blessing, but when we began to follow Christ together, God turned our marriage into a powerful tool for him. Being on mission together draws us closer to him. We win as a team, and the unity comes as a result of the mission, a byproduct of serving God. God has since led us to many people who have allowed us to use our experiences to help others. We began following Christ together, starting with Shepherd's Door mentoring teenage boys and girls from the inner city. Connecting with believers here led to a divine mission trip for Shanna to Nicaragua. This is where Shanna was called by God to get involved with international ministry. She was broken through God's grace and provided guidance through his mercy. This led to a wonderful connection with the Faulkners, where we eventually became site leaders at the New Life Center for ESOL, a place where the world comes together, not only to learn English, but a beautiful opportunity to share Christ with those who may have never heard of his wonderful name. About a year ago, we were able to help with a wonderful outreach program called Camp Hope with Carrie Bell. sharing our testimony and making new friends. From that spring, Urban Hope, an outreach program that is about rebuilding families, repairing poverty, and restoring God's design for healthy family foundations. Recently, we have been able to partner with the Caldwells to start a nonprofit ministry called 3 Degrees Mentoring. This ministry will help pair children up with Christian families who want to disciple, lead, and mentor youth in our community, giving them the foundation that they need for a godly life. And finally, through Chris Collins, we were led to Homes for Life. Ministering to the young men at Homes for Life was when Shanna received a vision from God that Lamont was our son. A little surprised, but willing to hear, I listened to her heart. We then began to fast and pray, and God clearly showed us that Lamont, through his struggles, was brought to us for a reason. Though the word was clear, the devil was on the prowl. We heard from our Christian brothers and sisters that this was a bad idea, bad things would happen, and that we were foolish. But in the darkness, God always reveals his light. That's when a godly lawyer by the name of Matthew Henderson prayed for us, or with us, gave us godly counsel, and shared his own testimony about the joys of adopting 10-plus children. We then started the process, brought Lamont home, and he is now a wonderful part of our family. A picture of how God adopted us, not by anything we did, but solely by his love and grace. So since then, that's how our testimonies culminated to where we are. A little further more about our life. God has blessed me with the opportunity to go to college and get a degree for the first time, first person in my family. Currently pray for me, are trying to get my doctorate. Hopefully that'll be done this month. Yes, Pastor, I just said it, this month. Keep praying for me. So Shanna has been blessed to be able to start homeschooling our girls. Just a vision I was given, and she was gracious enough to walk with me through that and get the girls to homeschool so we can open up our life to more ministry work. So it's just been a blessing. So before we kind of wrap up, I do want to just challenge you guys, just as a church, as a body, two things that Shannon and I have been talking about. The first one is in a reference to Galatians 6, just how we as a body need to help each other. Galatians 6 speaks about how we should carry each other's burdens. And I know in this church here, there are many of us that don't know each other. We will never be able to repair the outside of this church if we can't repair the inside. So I know there's a lot of people struggling with maybe thinking about committing adultery or maybe are in an adulterous relationship. Maybe they're addicted to something. There's many of us out there that we don't know about. But instead of just not worrying about that person or forgetting about that person or kicking them while they're down, we need to double back and get that person. In the hood, that's what I learned. Even in the military, they say double back and get that guy. You know, that's a man down. In basketball, they say hand down, man down, right? If we have a part of the body down, we're not going to function or operate properly. So don't leave it to the pastor. Don't leave it to Ronnie. Don't leave it to elders in the church. We are the body. The Bible says we are the body and we have different members, you know. So we are the members. We have to move together. If we don't move, we'll forever be saying, why is Spartanburg still the same? We'll always have these beautiful conferences where everybody praises and we have beautiful music and nothing happens. So that's the first challenge. The second challenge is very simple. It's go. Go. There are many ministries, and I just read a couple, that you can get involved with. But if you have a passion on your heart, I was just thinking about one person in my head, Johnny Ray. He's no longer at our church, so pray for him. He's in North Carolina doing more ministry. But he had a passion for talking to people over in some hotels, some rundown hotels. So instead of waiting for the church to develop a program, which may take 10 years, but he just went over there and did it. You know, he did it because he knew he needed to go. So don't sit back and keep asking people, hey, where can I find this? Where can I find that? If there's nothing available, go. If you're riding down the street and you see a homeless man on the side of the road, give them money. Talk to them. A lot of people look at me and say, why would I give them money? They're alcoholics. I would look back at you and say, how do you know they're an alcoholic? Did you get out and talk to them? No, because we're being lazy, right? We don't want to go. So it's a command. It's real. I love everybody in this church, but I know just like me, I get tired sometimes. But I tell you, when you work together as a unit and we work together as a family, it's a beautiful thing. There's nothing that can beat it. God is just waiting for us. He's looking down, and he wants to be able to say, like he said to the Israelites in the Old Testament, that's my people. Look at my church operating and functioning the way they should. Look at them go. They are using my power how I told them to. Now guess what? Spartanburg has changed. Greenville has changed. South Carolina has changed, and it started with Hope Point. We have to be that church. Do not leave people like Shanna and I or other people in this church. You heard our testimony in the beginning. Nobody spoke into our lives. 18 years wasted. Now, I get it. God is divine. God is reigning now. My God is glory. He's powerful, and he did time it perfectly. I can't dispute that. But 18 years of my life were wasted because nobody was speaking to my life. The churches I went to said nothing. They didn't know what to say. You know why? Because they weren't discipled. So you had leaders talking to people in the pews, and they were never discipled. They just felt like they wanted to be preachers. I'm telling all you to preach. Preach to the world. Disciple somebody. Disciple them so they can disciple somebody else. Because understand that we serve an awesome God, a mighty God, who will not take no for an answer. If you truly think that God reigns now and he is real, then we need to do something about it. There is no way you can wake up in the morning and say, I know God created me, but yet I don't want to do anything. We will argue scientists to the core to show them that God is real and that he created the earth. They'll turn back around and say, well, we have evidence that this tree is this old because we read the core rings. You should look at them and say, my God is mighty. I don't care about your core rings. Guess what? I know the one that created the rings, you know? I know the one that created the ability for you to speak to me right now, so you need to close your mouth and listen. But we need to be active about this. We need to get real. So that's our challenge to you guys. We're with you. We want to help, but we need helpers. The Bible says what? The field is plenty, but the workers are few. We have to change that. So we are now going to bring up Lamont, our son. He's hiding somewhere. There he is.
It's not easy to hide, is it, Lamont? You know, what a joy it is to not only celebrate Lamont's adoption into the family of Omar and Shanna, but today Lamont today wishes to come before his church home and obey Jesus Christ by following him in baptism, as Jesus Christ unashamedly stood in the water for Lamont. Unashamedly stood in the water of the Jordan River for Richard and for Omar and Shanna. And so now Lamont says, I unashamedly stand in the waters of baptism for my Savior. And he so much wanted to be baptized last week with his mates out at Lake Cooley, but in obedience to his work schedule at McDonald's, kept that commitment and said, we'll find a time, when obviously it couldn't have been a better time than today. If you'd step in the water, Lamont, and sit down very carefully so we don't get washed away. And I want to ask you a few questions, and then we go. You can scoot up just a little bit. Are you coming today, my brother, confessing that Jesus Christ, you believe he is the Son of God?
Yes, I am.
Do you believe that 2,000 years ago he left his glorious throne in heaven to become a carpenter and a teacher on earth?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe he lived a perfect life, never sinned, so that one day he could hang on a cross for all of your sin?
Yes, sir.
And do you believe Jesus rose from the dead because your sins were forgiven and he triumphed over all evil?
Yes, sir.
Well, based on your profession of faith, my brother in the Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You were buried with Christ in baptism, and now you have been raised to newness in life, and the white towel represents our great promise in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Jesus Christ, he's a new creature, and the old has gone, and the new has come. Welcome to the kingdom of God, my brother. Take what you need. Dean, if you could show that final picture I tried to email you a second ago. I don't know if we guys, it's okay if we don't have it. But, you know, it's amazing. It takes a lot of work by a lot of people that begin at 7:30 this morning to baptize one person. And we really wanted to do that, obviously, for the obvious reason of what a great connection today. But also to make the statement, because you've thrown it all your life, and I just want to ask you once again, do you believe it? Is one worth it? And we say it. You can write conferences about it. It sounds good, and you get a lot of people to amen. One is worth it. But when it takes a lot of work, people at 7:30 running water hose, now they got to empty this. I want to let you know, this same baptistry, does that picture still look good? This same baptistry will be empty today, and now we'll take it out to Una this afternoon, where a group of men spent anywhere, some as many as 8 hours yesterday, cleaning off land so this baptistry can be taken out to Una to baptize just one more person. Laura and Stephen Timmons, as you might know, have moved from Moore to Una to live in the inner city. So they can have indigenous relationship with people there that nobody's reaching. And they finally reached a woman named Erin. And how ironic it was that she was sort of scared to come here and be baptized. And I think you can feel that, can't you? That she's never been in church. She's going to walk in here and it's going to feel right. And so she said, it's a great quote. She said, I'm just not sure if I'm comfortable with a rich white church. And which, of course, is not a valid description of us, but from the outside, you understand what we look like until you get to know us. And so how cool it was yesterday when all the men and the women were working all day on this property. She was there. And she saw from the church that she was afraid to come to. It was that church that went to her neighborhood to prepare land and benches and all sorts of weed eating and vine destruction so that she would have a lovely place for her baptism. And so once again today, it's all worth it for one. Jesus Christ literally would have left heaven if you were the only one. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your pursuit of Omar and Shanna so then they could pursue Lamont and they could pursue their own children. You just amaze us that we continue to give you all sorts of messes and we really give you impossible situations. And we definitely give you so many dirty rags filled with the guilt of rebellious choices. And we bring to you hearts that are filled with all sorts of temptations that we give into and live out. Many of those could have killed us as we put ourselves in the most dangerous places. And then, Lord, in the midst of those crisis moments where we are filled with immeasurable loneliness and pain, truly having come to the end of the line with no prospect of hope and certainly no relationships there for us, there, Jesus, you come and you meet us and you save us and you forgive us. And the whole world and all of eternity in that moment changes when we say yes to the Son of God who said yes to us. Father, we have been privileged to celebrate today a story of redemption that has now come full circle, where two basically homeless kids have now stopped another kid from being homeless. And so now 3, 4, 5 have a permanent home in the city of God, the city of light,
the city of life. Life that is so strong that the beams of that city radiate into their home and fill mom and dad and children with immeasurable delight of life and delight in one another. So now, Lord, I pray for this body because I know all is not well with families. Some are running. Some are doubting. Some are exhausted and have given up on prayer because they've given up on you, God. I pray, God, as we sing right now, whether you send someone down to the altar of this church or you send them back to someone at a table, to a wall, to the back wall and say, would you please pray for me? Would you tell me how to know Christ? Because I'm ready to give my life to this Jesus. I just pray, God, what I don't want to happen is no response from the people you're dealing with. Break loose, God. Or be silent. This is your church. This is your day. This is your plan. We're just here saying we want to be used real badly to display and declare the love of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.